just put it in a chronological order, who does what, who goes where, where does Mary Magdalene show up, where does John and Peter show up, and where does the angels show, and when does Jesus work, you know, come along, when do the guards fall over, you know, when does the tomb open, you know, it's like, why don't you put these in a sequential order? Well, number one, when people try to come against the gospel, come against our faith, and come against the resurrection, we would think that if it were a hoax, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ were a hoax, then all the people would have sat down and put together an order, and that they all would have had, you know, at least a similar order. But they don't do that. What happens is they are writing their experience of what they feel, you know, the Holy Spirit is inspiring them, but what they feel is most important at that moment about what's happening at the resurrection. So they all were, they were there, Peter and John, and there's the two in the row to Emmaus. So there's all these different viewpoints of the same thing. And it would be like, again, like you and I, all looking at one thing, and we go away with completely different opinions of it. And so when you think about the resurrection and how that Jesus risen from the dead and those who came to the tomb, the author in the commentary states that it's like a jigsaw puzzle and you don't have all the pieces. Because there's more to what happened than what is recorded. It's just like with the Gospels. If all the miracles of Jesus were to be written down, all the books couldn't contain them. So his life was just an ongoing miracle of interaction with people and teachings and, you know, touching people's lives and changing people's lives. So it was a constant 3 years of just, you know, miraculous things taking place. So it isn't, well, you know, we write down all the miracles of Jesus that are in the Bible, and he could have done that in a matter of a couple months. So what we have is 3 years of Jesus, his teachings and his interactions, and how did these interactions with the disciples change them to the point that when the resurrection happened and when Pentecost happens, their life is just totally rearranged to the point that they, oh, that's what it means. And for us, we're not going to get to that aha moment until our eyes close in death and this body ceases to exist and everything that is life in us continues to exist and our eyes are open and says, oh, that's what this is. And we walk into heaven. And so we're preparing ourselves and mentally and spiritually, and we're preparing and looking for these things, but our faith helps us to understand there are missing pieces, but those missing pieces are not really important or God would have had them there for them. So, whenever we look at the Gospels and we read about the account of the resurrection of Jesus, we have highlights of that moment. We have highlights of those things. And also, I like the idea, it's not in this lesson, but you know, how did the Roman soldiers, you know, they heard that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. The religious leaders had heard that Jesus might rise from the dead. So, if you think about them, you know, how blind can blind people be? When they saw that all the people were following Jesus because Lazarus was risen from the dead and people were all after him, they said, they threw up their hands, what are we going to do now? You know, all these people were following Jesus. We got to kill both of them. Okay? Well, so they succeeded in their minds of killing Christ. And now they were afraid that he would be risen from the dead. So they're going to steal his body. So therefore, we're going to prevent that from happening. We're going to put a seal on the grave. We're going to rope it off as best we can. We're going to put guards at the tomb, Roman guards, and also the temple guards. We're going to guard that place so tight nobody can pull his body out of it. Well, when Jesus is risen from the dead, you know, they, earthquakes and the lights there, and they fall on the ground like dead men, you know. And it goes later that in the Roman custom, if somebody you were guarding, you know, if you were guarding a prison and someone escapes, you died. You know, there was no trial, there was no jury, there was not even, you're dead. So, but these soldiers that were guarding the tomb, they were paid to say that they were overpowered, okay? They were overpowered and the body was stolen. Now, of course, you know, the disciples are such a notorious band of, you know, soldiers. They didn't prevent him from being captured in the garden, but now they could just rise up and conquer Roman soldiers and the guards and suddenly steal the body of Jesus. You know, so whenever we start looking at these things and start trying to put them, you know, putting them in a sequence or in an understandable context, we find that there is no other conclusion than Jesus rose from the dead, just as he said. And Paul, who later sees Jesus on the road to Damascus, and they write, if we got basically saying, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, we are of all people most miserable because we are filled with delusion. You know, and Paul said, we're delusional if Jesus isn't risen from the dead. You know, and so Paul was delusional. Questions, anything, throw it out for as we start.
No, I would think.
What's that?
I would think that they would have really paid a large amount of money to those Roman soldiers. For them to, you know, I'm a Roman soldier, and I'm gonna say that these guys without weapons got the advantage over me. I would think they paid a pretty good sum.
And now who's gonna believe you? Because they should be dead.
Yeah, so they would never pay it because if they tell the
truth, they're pissed. Yeah. Well, they should, they, you know, they, I mean, it isn't the only time that we know of that's of a Roman soldier being charged with something in a prison or in a situation like this, the only time that they're not killed is this time. That's the only record that we have in, you know, Josephus and all the other historians and the records of the Romans and so on. It was, you know, They did not believe in mercy. They believed in, you know, it's just black and white, and you either did it or you didn't, and you didn't do it, you're dead.
Right? There was no 3-year trial.
No, there was no 3-year trial. Now, let's bring in the evidence here. Let's bring in those women who came and found the tomb. Let's bring in the women, you know, that claim they saw Jesus risen from the dead. Let's bring them in. You know, you guys who were soldiers, you know, swords and soldiers and whatever, let's bring the women in and let them tell how they overpowered you. So, anything else?
It's hard for them to explain it away that it would have been disbelief.
But that was the whole point. They couldn't believe.
Yep.
And even later, when Stephen comes along and they're killing Stephen, you see, what happens is when we have a way of belief that when the truth comes to confront that way of belief, we would rather kill the truth than change what we believe. Mm-hmm. And the sad thing is here for the priesthood, for the Jewish, the ceremonies and the priests and the temple and the sacrifices and everything, that was so ingrained into their society and into their worship and how they got to God and how God came to them. They were so tied up with all of their laws. When Jesus came along to do away with this, they saw it as their whole society crumbling. They saw it as a complete, you know, how are we going to make a living? You know, how are we going to, we're going to lose our position in, you know, in government, you know, and over the people, and we're going to lose our authority, and we're going to lose all this stuff, so we can't believe in this guy. And, you know, but then some 70 years later, they're totally destroyed. Israel's totally wiped out, and the priesthood is gone, and the whole system's gone. And you know, it would have been better for them to believe than to and to accept Christ and to continue in their lives and find ultimate defeat.
Going back to the Roman soldier, even on the crucifixion, it was the Roman soldier that said, truly, this was the Son of God.
Yeah. You know, he was so taken by what had happened. And for that soldier to say, truly, this was the Son of God, I mean, these guys who did this, you know, the crucifixion, they crucified hundreds of people a week sometimes. You know, they lined the road with crosses and killed people. I mean, so for a soldier who has been doing this for a living, you know, for him to say that this death of this individual was so different than anything else, anyone else's death, it set it apart from everything. And then, when Jesus died, and you think about, okay, we'll go back a little bit. When the children of Israel, I'm going to do this again, you're going to hear it twice, that's so you remember it. Whenever the children of Israel were in Egypt, and the tenth plague was the angel of death, and the only way to keep the angel of death out of his home was to take a lamb, sacrifice it, and put the blood upon the doorpost of your home. So this is called Passover, when the angel of death passed over your home because of the blood of the lamb. And then, in the Old Testament rituals, they were to take a spotless lamb, sacrifice it for the sins of the people. They would lay their hands on the lamb, and then they would kill the lamb and take the blood from that lamb and sprinkle it around the altars. So this was Passover. Jesus, the Lamb of God, died at the very moment that the sacrifice should have been made for the people by the priest to take the lamb, kill the lamb, take the blood of that lamb, and apply it to the altar in the holies of holies. And, you know, this is where the high priest went once a year to take the blood to cover the sins of the entire nation of Israel. And he would have been going in at that very time. And it was at that moment that Jesus died and the curtains tore apart. So while the chief priest is in there sprinkling the blood of the lamb to take care of the sins of the nation, and because they were not allowed to enter into the presence of God, the holies of holies, they were not allowed to go where God dwelt, only once a year, and with blood. And they had to be cleansed or they would die. So they were very particular in how all of this was accomplished. And so when they would have been going in to do this, Jesus would have said, it is finished. And he died. Curtain tore. The priests are like, what has just happened? And Jesus, the Lamb of God, opened us an avenue into the presence of God. Never before had that happened. So the Lamb of God opens. And so the priests that were there had to see what was happening and still not allow themselves to believe that Jesus is the Son. When you start piling all the things that are in the scriptures, and you go through the Old Testament, when you start accumulating all these things, we start seeing how that the resurrection was foretold, and how that the birth of Christ, you know, the Christmas, you know, how the birth of Christ was foretold, John the Baptist anointing, you know, baptizing Jesus. So you start putting all these things together, Isaiah's prophecy, and Abraham, his son, and, you know, I mean, you go through the whole thing, clear back to the garden. We see how that Christ came, very important, at an appointed time to take care of the sins, redeem us from the sin of the world, from the sins that we have taken on our life, to forgive us, to cleanse us from all the failures of our past, and give us a new beginning. Behold, all things become.
All that blood in the Old Testament did not cleanse; it covered.
It was a covering. And at the death of Christ, the blood of Christ upon the cross, it was whenever Jesus, when Jesus descended into hell, he led captivity captive. It meant that all of those of the Old Testament who were in what is called Abraham's bosom, who were covered under the blood of the Old Testament sacrifice, covered, now Jesus, in his blood, cleansed them from their sins, and he led them into heaven. And it goes forward in time to everyone who will believe, who does ask for forgiveness. It goes forward in time to cleanse all of those. So that the blood of Christ shed upon the cross goes backward in time, forward in time, to redeem, to forgive, to cleanse all who would believe. So it is Easter is a significant. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very significant part. Because he lives, we shall live also. So we can go home now.
All right.
Yeah. Oh, wait, Ken, I gotta take up the offer. You can't go home.
Oh, no, you said we were done.
Yeah. People have put it together, and it sounds very reasonable. I always thought that. Why didn't somebody put all this together and make it work? When it's still, there's like little places, and again, we know that God is, our faith is based upon his word, and his word is life, and we have enough information that's there. So, we have Luke's Gospel, John's Gospel, and we have the two guys on the road to Emmaus. So, the first day of the week, this is in John 20, and I'm reading, this will be read twice today, once here and once later. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, state that several women made this early morning Sunday run to the tomb. And John mentions only Mary Magdalene. So he's taking, there's a group of women going, but only Mary is the one that John is speaking of. Now, in the other Gospels we have that there are others with her, but yet, she's given here in John's Gospel being alone, because he's looking at, the commentator says that John is always looking at how he's presenting a personal story. So he is singling out Mary and talking about her personal story, her personal experience with the resurrection. So, he also, in the next verse, it says we, so it isn't that Mary was there by herself, but she was there with others. there's a song that we sing that says, let me like Mary through the womb come with a gift to thee. So it was early in the morning, and it's thought to be between 3 and 6. So it's still dark. Mary is quite taken back by what has happened with the death of Jesus. And whenever, again, when we start thinking about this, these women, they were there at the cross. They stayed with Jesus while he's hanging on the cross. They were, you know, the picture that they have in their minds. You know, I've been with lots of people when they're with their loved ones when they die, and they come back and they say, "I can't get that image out of my mind." And it sometimes it's, you know, it's not like a horrific image. It's just them dying. And so that they say they can't get that picture out of their mind. Well, imagine the picture of Mary and the other ladies, because Jesus has been beaten to the point that, you know, the scourging, and whenever you look at the movie, see the movie, The Passion, and the, you know, the flogging that takes place in that, in the movie, that is horrific. But even when Isaiah talks about his back and his skin, his back was as a plowed field, that it was as if there was no bit of skin left that wasn't unturned. So he was horrifically scourged. And then he was beaten physically, and they ripped out his beard. And then they put a crown of thorns on him, and they beat that on his head with palm branches. And then they take him to the, you know, they're not cleaning him up after every one of these occasions. He's a person totally covered in blood. His face is almost indistinguishable. He has been physically beaten, and he's hanging on a cross dying, okay? So when you take him off of the cross, and then you take him to the tomb, they are cleaning his body up. So the amount of time that would have taken to clean the body would have been a horrific amount of time. And the whole time, the image of what they're doing is just going over and over. You know, it stays with them. And so Mary, in the hours, you know, when the Sabbath comes and Passover's coming, well, they have to, everything closes at dusk, and it opens again on Saturday evening at dusk. So they're not going to go out at midnight, because they wait until the early morning between 3 and 6, knowing that they'll get there and then the sun will come up. So they got all these things that people, you know, so you have that image, you know, Mary has that image in her mind. So with the scriptures that follow, when she doesn't recognize and she doesn't see the angel, she doesn't recognize, well, what's going on, the horrendous picture and the emotional separation, because she had believed that Jesus was, you know, he's the Messiah. And in their mind, the Messiah was going to deliver them from the Romans and deliver their nation. But he didn't do this. And then you complicate that with he raised Lazarus from the dead, yet he allowed himself to be killed. You know, the whole thing doesn't make sense. You know? The whole thing doesn't make sense. So sometimes in our lives, we're the same way. Life doesn't make sense.
I would think that Mary, his mother, would have been right there also, because she was the virgin that
right.
bore the son.
Right.
And she was there at the beginning, right up to his ministry. In my mind, she would have been there.
Yeah, she was here in some of the other Gospels, I believe that it's stated. Mary's there, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and, you know, they're all there. But in this situation, we just have Mary Magdalene, okay? Now, somehow, in this whole process, well, Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping. And actually, we have, what happens is, she looked at the tomb, and the stones rolled away, and her first impression is, they've stolen it. Somebody, you know, the religious rulers, those people we can't trust, the Romans or the religious people from the synagogue and the temple, they've come and they've stolen this body, and that's their first impression. There's no impression, there's no thought, oh, he's risen from the dead. No, she knows he can't be alive. You know, he can't be alive. Because look what we've done to prepare in the tomb. You know, laid him out in the tomb and wrapped him, and we didn't finish this. That's what we're coming back for. The body's gone. John, so she runs and tells Peter, okay? So Peter and John, and I'll read it later, but Peter and John run to the tomb, and John not runs to Peter, but Peter, impetuous Peter, he just arches right in. And one of the things is that when he looks, he believes, okay? I'll tell you the answer to that later. So, Mary then, you ready to be in suspense, Ken?
Just shaking.
So, Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. So, I mean, I don't know how often you see angels, but she is so, and you're talking about how her grief is so impacted her life and her what she sees and what she's expecting. And see, this is the challenge that I think we have, that whenever what are we expecting from God? And how are we expecting to see God? And how is God supposed to answer our specific prayers? So we have that, you know, we have that image of what we're looking for. Now, an angel could be standing there beside us, but the angel doesn't fit in what I have my mind set on. The angel's over here saying, "Hey, David," and I'm here, "Oh, well, you know, don't bother me, I got this coming, you know." Now, I got this angel over here, you know, "Hey, it's nice to see you, but, you know, I got this happening here, you know." What do you want to say? "I don't know, but I got this, God's going to come this way." And, so
that was the mindset of the church back then too.
You know, how could he be the Messiah? You know, he's not riding into Israel on a white horse, leading an army. You know, he's not going to rescue us. So what good is a Messiah that's dead? You know, runs around healing people. We need somebody to raise. We need somebody to raise an army, not raise the dead. He didn't come like they wanted. So therefore, he didn't come. God help us, huh? He didn't give me what I wanted. So therefore, he didn't come. I won't talk on that one, but how many times did God not answer your prayers? And then you found out a long time later he did. It just wasn't what you were thinking. So Mary's weeping, and they, the angels, said to her, "Woman, hey, woman, why are you weeping?" And she said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." You see, so she has come to the tomb, saw the stone rolled away, came to the conclusion he's been stolen, goes tells Peter that the body's been stolen. And Peter and John outrun, or they're running to the tomb. Mary didn't keep up with them. She didn't run the marathon. And so she didn't get there the same time Peter and John did. And Peter and John probably have left and gone back to tell others, but somehow they missed Mary. Or they ran right by Mary and she didn't see them. But she gets to the tomb, and she's telling the angels what happened. Whenever we tell God how to do things. "God, I got this plan, you know? This is how I got it figured out. Let me tell you how I got this figured out. You know, what I see is so obvious, it's gotta be the truth." That's Mary. "What I see is so obvious, his body's stolen, and you two guys are in here, and you're not finding the body for me. You know? You're not doing this. Well," verse 14. "And when she had thus said," whatever she said, and she, you know, she wasn't going to stay there talking to these two angels, you know, because they obviously were not going to help her. "And whenever she had said this, she turned herself back." So she said, and she's so caught up with finding Jesus that, why do you look for the living? One of the others talks about, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Doesn't register. You know, people often say, I lost my loved one. Okay? Our loved ones are not lost. Okay? Our loved ones are not lost. They are with Christ. They are more found than they've ever been. They are more alive than they've ever been. So they're not lost. They're not with us, but they're not lost. Okay. So, she saw Jesus standing there and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, you would say, how could she not know this is Jesus? Remember the Jesus that she put in the tomb. The guy she cleaned up from the horrific beating and crucifixion and death, and wrapping him in these linens. You know, that's the image. She turns and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't know it's him. And said unto her, woman, okay, Jesus standing knew not. Jesus said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Who do you seek? You know, why are you weeping and who are you looking for? David, why are you fretting and what do you want? No? Whenever we pray, we are with Christ. Okay? We are with Christ continually. Christ is with us. He cannot leave us. He cannot be separated from us. So that everything we do, we are doing with Jesus. We are doing it with him. So he is with me. Wheresoever thou goest. Wherever we go, we cannot, if we go to the, you know, the psalmist says, if we go to the, take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the earth. If you can travel at the speed of light from one mountain peak to the other and get there, when you get there, Jesus is there. So if you just up to the heavens, descend into hell, doesn't matter, Jesus is there. We are with him. He is with us. So everything we do with him. Every prayer we offer, we're praying with him. He is praying with us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for us that we would see the things as they really are. So, she turned back, and Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom do you see? And she supposed him to be the gardener. You know, she doesn't recognize him. She just thinks, okay, here's the gardener. Come take care of this place. Sir, if you're the one, taken the body. Tell me where you've taken him, and I will. Tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. If you've put him someplace else, please tell me. Okay. And this is probably the most. It's one of the most important things in the scripture. Is that Jesus knows our name. And he calls to us more often than we really think or know. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. Now, did I probably, if my mom said my name, I would know. Even today. Why? Because there's just something about her voice that you would remember. You know, it would be like everything, oh, that's my mother. You know? Well, you can imagine her, Mary, being here, and she hears her name spoken by Jesus. Now, Mary Magdalene was considered, now, not necessarily true. She is from Magdala. Magdala was a Roman garrison town, and a Roman garrison town was generally a place filled with prostitutes because they were there for the Romans. Well, she is considered to be a prostitute at some point in her past. But we don't know that for sure. That's an assumption people have made. So it's not legitimately documented. Is she the woman that Jesus stooped and wrote on the ground? Don't know. Those were some suppositions. But this place is that she has known the forgiving words of Christ. Mary. And whenever he says her name, she turned and said unto him, Rabboni, it's you, Jesus. said unto her, touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father. There's a couple of different things on this, we'll close. Some feel that, well, you know, and I've said this, I thought, well, Jesus is just resurrected from the dead, he hasn't made it yet to heaven. Okay, so she's clinging to him. But a more practical way of looking at this is, it talks about how that whenever the words are that, when she's at the feet of Jesus, you know, because she's crying, she's weeping, and whatever. And whenever she recognizes that it's Jesus, she's got the arm lock on his legs. She's got the arm lock on him, and she's not going to let him go. And he says, Mary, I haven't yet come to the day of my ascension, 40 days from now. I'm still here. I haven't yet ascended to my Father on the day of ascension. That was another thought. So he's letting her know, I'm here and I'm going to be with you for a while. You don't have to cling to me as if I'm going to depart at this moment. Okay? And that's what he's telling her. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that she had spoken these things, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And you know what the guy said?
Oh, yeah.
That's another crazy woman. An hallucination. But Jesus revealed himself first to the woman. Because it was the women who stayed with him at the cross. It's the women who took him with Joseph of Arimathea. It's the women who stayed with Jesus, who cleaned the body, who prepared him for burial. And it is he that is the woman that he first appears to. So she's not crazy. She just found. He comes to the people who have the sensitive heart. And Mary, of course, is with the others. In her own turn, he appears to them. So that's this story. And we'll be relating it again a little later. So that's why the resurrection is not just folklore and not just an assumed part of our faith. It is the very foundation of our faith. Without the resurrection, it doesn't matter that he was born in the stable. You see, without the resurrection, it doesn't matter that he raised Lazarus from the dead. You see, it is the resurrection that puts all these things in place and prepares for us that Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you where I am. I'm going to come and receive you to myself. So it's upon this resurrection and that where Christ is that our eternal life resides. We just don't assume that we are going to live forever. The breath of life that Jesus breathed into Adam is the breath of life that cannot be extinguished. So, our life that we have, evil cannot take. Evil cannot blow out the light of the candle. Evil cannot blow out the life that is in us by death. The life that is in us is eternal. And that life will be forever with Christ. His forgiveness is forever. That's why if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, never to be remembered against us again. Amen? Jesus, we thank you for your presence and for the presence of the Spirit, and help us, O Lord, to put these things together in our hearts and our minds, but most of all, God, give us that understanding in our spirit. As you were with Mary there at the tomb, you were with us. And no matter what our questions or what our frustrations, Lord, you never become upset with them. You just simply come to us and ask us, what are you really looking for? So, Lord, we thank you for your presence. Guide us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.